of our all-loving God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. I can identify with the Israelites we just heard about. They're stuck in the wilderness. They feel lost and directionless. They've left Egypt and seem not to know where they're going. Suddenly, the life they left behind seems rosy and comfy. Mind you, they were slaves, and they hated it when they were there. And then they complain that there's no food or water, and yet in the next sentence they acknowledge they just don't like the food they have. Just like when I say I have nothing to wear, but I'm looking at a closet full of clothes. Life in the wilderness was hard. It was dangerous and uncertain. Not unlike our lives in the 21st century. We too know fear and anxiety, gun violence, racism, white nationalism, an unpredictable president. They're all part of our daily intake. They bombard us, all these things. Or our own personal difficulties. There are times when we too feel out of control. The Israelites whine and complain to Moses, and they form a "Let's go back to Egypt" committee. They say slavery in Egypt was bad, but it was better than freedom. "There are too many choices with freedom," they cry. Eventually, God has enough of their whining and sends a pack of poisonous snakes into their midst. Many in their group died before the Let's Go Back to Egypt committee talks to Moses again and convinces Moses to change God's mind. We've heard the story about serpents before, you know, serpents besting God's people way back in the Garden of Eden. They knew that story. No wonder they were terrified. And then God provides redemption. A bronze snake on a pole. Snakes are both the suffering and the deliverance. It is an odd way for God to show God's love and mercy to his people, granting healing through pain, by lifting up an image of ugliness and death to bring about new life. The deadly serpent becomes the symbol of healing, just as the cross, the instrument of Christ's death, becomes the sign of salvation. A paradox. This passage, every time I read it, raises all kinds of questions for me. I know that life is full of paradox and that there are no easy answers, and yet I want answers to my questions. I want to know why things happen. Does God inflict pain, in this case biting snakes, to get humankind's attention, to get us to repent? Certainly the author of this passage thought so. And I know it is not the case. I believe wholeheartedly that God wants health and wholeness for all of God's children. I don't think God inflicts illness or tragedy or snakes of any sort on us, and yet they are part of life. As the proverbial goes, S happens. Snakes, illness, tragedies are part of our brokenness, and sometimes we contribute to them, as did the Israelites. And sometimes suffering is the only path to redemption, and often the road to healing and light runs through darkness and pain. Last week, we heard the Ten Commandments, in which we heard heard the prohibition about making idols. I sometimes think we make God in our own image, in essence, an idol, by expecting God to respond to us the way we want. We want God to give us a snake-free life, and when our lives are not problem-free, snake-free, we wonder if God is asleep on the job. We wonder if God cares. We complain like the Israelites. We rant and rail. We try and understand and cannot. Like the Israelites, we want a God that we can predict, that we can comprehend, and the God we have is beyond comprehension, beyond explanation, beyond definition. Our God is a God of paradox, a God of mystery. We are halfway through now our Lenten journey. Today is known as Mothering Sunday, or Refreshment Sunday, or Rose Sunday. Please notice the lovely pink vestments and the beautiful roses that are out. And the practical meaning of this is that for those of you who've given things up for Lent, today is your day. The gospel lesson tells us the story of God's love for us. It's a story about how God gives God's heart to the whole world in Jesus, and how he should be received by those who believe. It's a story of God's extravagant and profligate love for all of God's creation, the whole world. Luther calls John 3:16, or called John 3:16, the gospel in miniature. Our text underscores that God loves the world, and that the world that God has created, and that God does not abandon the world, but wants to redeem it through his Son. For God so loved the world. This is the bottom line, the ultimate truth of Scripture, from the story of creation to Jesus' coming again. It is God's love story for the world. It was, after all, love that stirred God's heart when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and that love offered them the guidance of the law and security into the promised land. God was with them in that journey. And thereafter, when inequality and injustice threatened the welfare of God's people, God's love raised up prophets who declared God's desire for compassion. And that compassion was not just for the Israelites, the in crowd, but also for all the sojourners and foreigners among them. It was God's love, stronger than deserved judgment, that carried Israel through the time of exile and brought them home again to sing the love of God in their rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. It was God's love that sent Jesus, God's Son, to be incarnate in the world, where he taught that love is not merely for those who look and think and act like us, but for our enemies and those who persecute us. It was love that stirred the first century church to open the doors of welcome and inclusion, not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. Not only to those who they deemed worthy, but also who were folks who were just on the very fringes of society. Our text not only tells us that God loves us and the whole world, but also that God does not condemn. In a world where condemnation is a regular part of human discourse, from our offices to our homes to the public arena, we hear that God does not condemn us. Period. Full stop. God came to save us, to show us love and acceptance, and how God wants us to live with one another. Remember that Jesus didn't condemn Peter for denying him. He didn't lecture the disciples for having abandoned him. On Good Friday, those disciples fled. They left Jesus behind. They abandoned him. because he had not turned out to be the Messiah they expected. He'd not overturned the occupying Roman authorities and reinstated Jewish rule. He'd not established the disciples as the leaders of a new Israel. Oftentimes, we don't find the God we expected. We are hoping for a God who will make our problems, our snakes, go away. And instead, we get a God who accompanies us through and walks with us through our crises. We get a God who says to us, as God said to the 14th century mystic Julian of Norwich, all will be well. Every manner of thing will be well. In other words, I love you and I will never let you go. Years ago, in the months after my ordination as a deacon, and as I was trying to learn how to be a deacon and was preparing to be ordained a priest, and I was learning two new jobs, and my father was dying, and I was in New Jersey, and my father was in Michigan. It was a very hard time being away from him and trying to support him and my family and pay attention to my new jobs and where I was serving and pay attention to my family. And in the middle of it, my husband took seriously ill. During this time, a wise friend said to me, "One day you'll be grateful for this time. One day, when you're pastoring someone whose loved one is dying, you'll look back and be thankful for this time, for this experience." Boy, I thought David was crazy, that he was totally bonkers. What in the heck was he talking about? How could I ever be grateful for all this pain, this upheaval, all this distress in my life, while I was trying to take care of others? Truth be told, I have been grateful for that time more than once. Out of the pain of my father's death, I grew and learned. Out of that tumultuous time, I matured. Out of those snakes in my life, I learned to see what I could do and what I couldn't do, and I learned to see God's presence and promise. I learned to empathize and be with persons who were suffering huge losses. Of that experience, I learned to trust God's love for me and for everyone. I learned again that the path to redemption is coated in suffering. The cure for a snake is a snake. The cure for human life is one man's life. The cure for death is death. The cure for love is love. For God so loved the world.